Good singing. You may be seated. Is his name beautiful?
Yes.
If you have your Bibles today and you want to follow along, if not, it'll be up on the screen. We're going to be looking at the Gospel of Luke, the 7th chapter, okay? Gospel of Luke, the 7th chapter. For the last 4 weeks, I've been trying to give you some framework about how to present the gospel or what we face in presenting the gospel in a fast-changing world. I want to put a suggestion out to you this morning, and you let me know what you think of it, all right? I'm deviating a little bit from my notes, so if you're following my notes on the Bible app, just bear with me for a second. We really can't be excited about sharing our faith unless we're excited about our faith. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
All right. I think partly what happens with us, there's two problems that I see. We forget the magnitude of God's holy grace. We're going to talk about that in a minute, but we forget the magnitude and the sweet fragrance of God's holy grace. Chip, I wasn't going to knock it over. Oh, okay. I thought maybe I came too close. Thanks. All right. But you understand what I'm saying? All right. We are a people, especially in this country, who take great things for granted many times. I want to suggest to you that the greatest thing of all is God's grace. And there's a lot of reasons for that. The universe doesn't know anything greater than the grace of God. The second problem is this. We've been guilty of picking and choosing who we share the gospel with. Generally speaking, all right? So let me ask you a question in that regard. Did you ever use the term in your vocabulary or in your conversation, those people? No? It's not nice to lie in church. All right? You know, once we say those people, now we got a problem. Now we got a problem. In your heart of hearts, if you have used that term, we need to admit that we've let prejudice come in. We let a holier-than-thou attitude come in. We look at others, how bad they have been compared to us. After all, I'm not that bad. Well, truth be known, you are. We are. Okay? And we get into these things. If any of those questions ever cross your mind, it's a good indicator that we've lost the reality of God's grace in Jesus Christ. We've lost that reality. So, if you're here today and you've not come to a personal relationship with Christ, I want you to listen carefully. And if you are here today, I want you to even listen more carefully. Because in this passage, Jesus reminds us how needy you and I are. Needy. We'll expand on that in a minute. Look at the passage with me for a second. It's a familiar passage. Luke chapter 7. Dr. Luke writes this. He says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him, now you have to kind of visualize this. They didn't have chairs then. They had tables and you kind of reclined at the table with your feet out. As she stood behind him at his feet, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Something was going on, right? Then she wiped them with her hair. She kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee, who invited Jesus, saw this, he said to himself, listen to this, If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of person she is. That she is a sinner. She's one of those people, you say, right? And Jesus answered, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher. Simon, I suppose the one who had I skipped over this. Here you go. Jesus, the quintessential teacher, right? Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii. I'm not sure how much that is in our money, but it was a lot of money back then. And the other one only 50. Neither of them had the money to pay back the debt. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. Jesus says, you've judged rightly. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I have come into your room, your house. You did not give me any water for my feet. That was customary back then if you were a guest. But she wet my feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair. Yet you did not give me a kiss, customary greeting back then. But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. Whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, I want you to notice this, underline this, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Wow. Has it been a while since you've read that account? This is always a good account to go back to. Let me go back to the beginning here for a minute. There's four key aspects of grace in this passage that Dr. Luke records for us, and I think the Holy Spirit would want us to know about. The first aspect of holy grace is this, that people who recognize their need are attracted to Jesus. People who recognize their need are attracted to Jesus. Well, that only makes sense, right? If you're not a needy person, I'm not talking about needy in the sense we would use it. I'm talking about recognizing that there's a spiritual void in you, recognizing that you have lived a life that you thought was satisfying and has not satisfied. You've been living in a way contrary to the way God would have you to live, an abundant life. When you come to a point where you figure out how really miserable you are, you become needy. Well, Pastor, you're not supposed to preach that. Well, I can preach happy and good things. But listen, if we don't sense our moral bankruptcy, if we don't understand that in us there is nothing good, if we don't understand that, then we have no need of a Savior. We have no need of grace. Isn't that true? You see, the Bible says our sin produces major debt. I'm talking about major. Major debt. Our sin produces a debt that you and I cannot even imagine. What do I mean by that? Paul says the wages of sin is what? Death. You know what that means? That means no amount of good works, no amount of religiosity, no amount of anything of that, like that could ever pay the debt that we owe to God because of our sin. I don't know how else to say this. I want to illustrate this. Can you put up the national debt clock? I know this is kind of hard to see, but you see the number in the top right-hand corner? U.S. national debt? That is $29 trillion and growing. Trillion! Yeah, Joan says she's going to write a check. Now, you look at that and you say, I have no idea what that means. $29 trillion. I want you to notice how fast it's growing. It's growing roughly 100,000 every 2 or 3 seconds. All right? Okay. I want to suggest to you that the debt that we have incurred because of our sin is vastly more than that. If I were to tell you today that you need to pay off that debt, what would you say? I want to give you some, I want to put a frame around this, okay? We're going to talk about $1 million. To pay back $1 million at a rate of $1 per second, that's $3,600 per minute. $3,600 per minute. Follow this. $3,600 per minute. It would take 11 and a half days to pay that off. I don't know if you make $3,600 in a minute. Most people would say, I can't do it. To pay back $1 billion at a rate of a dollar per second would take you 32 years. Anybody want to guess at $1 trillion? 31,688 years. 31,688 years. The foundation of the gospel is this, that every one of us, whether we will admit it or not, has major debt, a sin debt that keeps us from fellowship with God. We caused that death, that debt. We caused it. I hate these commercials on television, and you know, we've taught Dave Ramsey here and all of that, and I'm not a big fan of credit cards, you know that. But I love these commercials that come on and say, you struggling with huge credit card debt? It's not your fault. And I'm sitting there saying, whose fault is it? Is it mine? Whose fault is it? Who charged? Counseled a person one time, young person, 23 years old, came in with $30,000 of credit card debt. It's true. This is just going back some years. And I said, what did you get? And the person couldn't even tell me. Couldn't even tell me. By the way, if you have, I forget the cutoff, I think it's more than $3,000 on a credit card and pay the minimum amount, it'll take you 30 years to pay it off. Banks love you for that. We have a debt that we cannot pay. None of us. But God so loved the world, you see, that he sent the payment in the form of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, fully human, excuse me, fully God, to come to this earth, to live a perfect life you and I can't live, so that he could be the perfect sacrifice, so that he goes to the cross and he pays the debt for us. For us. If that doesn't bring us to our knees, we shouldn't even be here. I'm being honest with you. We shouldn't even be here. We don't deserve it. We honestly don't deserve it. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God withholding from us, thank you, Charlie, what we do deserve. And what we do deserve is separation from him from all eternity in a place the Bible calls hell. And yet God offers us a way out by his love, his holy grace, and mercy. It's a gift that we need to receive by faith. Excuse me one second. You know, we're coming into the holiday season, right? Hopefully, there'll be opportunities to share with people. Now, listen to me. I don't care who you meet. Now, some of you were here for Sunday school this morning. You met Rusty, the character in the movie. Right now, at his point in his life, he doesn't recognize he has a need, right? And until people start to sense that they have a need, until the Holy Spirit starts working in their hearts, they're going to think you're nuts. Isn't that true? You're a Jesus freak. I don't need him. What do I need him for? Somebody just told me recently they were sharing with a person, and the person said, well, I'll wait till I'm on my deathbed. Well, guess what? You don't know when that's going to be. You really don't know. It's like saying, I was a partial admission. Yeah, maybe I should, but I'm okay right now. You know, after all, I didn't cheat on my wife, my husband. I didn't, you know, I haven't killed anybody. And, you know, when you read the Bible and you say, hey, yeah, you have. Jesus doesn't let us off the hook. Yeah, you have. Have you thought about adultery? Then you've committed it. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus says. Jesus says that if you call somebody a fool, you've committed sin. That's frightening, huh? I mean, let me give you a good indicator of how in debt we are. Go through the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and put your name in there. Put your name in there. See how far you get before you say, uh-oh. Uh-oh. Thou shalt not use the Lord's name in vain. Uh-oh. Honor thy mother and father. Uh-oh. See, I'm talking to that corner over there. Right. Uh-oh. Don't put any idols. Worship any idols before God. That's a big uh-oh. I mean, I can go on and on. The other aspect of grace is that God's holy grace through Christ is always countercultural. Always countercultural. I grew up during the hippie movement, right? How many of you remember that? Those of you who don't, you're lying. I had the bell bottoms. I had hair down past my ears, right? That's when I had hair. And the big thing of the hippie movement, by the way, was they were fed up with the establishment. They were fed up with the setup. They wanted to be countercultural. Interesting thing that happened. See, God's got a good sense of humor. Through that movement, through that hippie movement, within that, he started a revival. Historians now call it the Jesus movement of the 60s. A lot of people were coming to Christ. A lot of churches didn't want them because they were those people. The gospel is always countercultural. About 20 years ago, I remember some women in the last church I pastored went down to Harvey Cedars, great place, by the way, Harvey Cedars Bible Conference for a women's retreat. And, you know, I get these calls after the retreat. Pastor, I got to see you. Oh, here we go. So I met with a few of the women. Pastor, I'm not going to that retreat again. All right? All right, that's your decision. You want to tell me why? There were women there with tattoos. I'm being honest with you. There were women there with tattoos. And not only did they have tattoos, there were women there, some of them had purple hair. And my response to them, they didn't like. Praise God. Praise God, because the gospel is always countercultural. You don't like those people? I'm sorry, Jesus does. And he died for them. I expected the same kind of phone call when everybody started piercing everything, you know? And, you know, pastor, you're going to see, you know, you got piercings here, you got piercings. Yeah, but they're in church. Praise God that they're in church, because Jesus died for them. You see, the gospel is always countercultural. How is Jesus countercultural here? First of all, women in Jesus' time were not looked at as human beings. They were looked at as property. Are we clear on that? Okay. Second of all, for a man to have even a discussion with a woman in public was not allowed. That was considered bad taste. After all, some of the dirtiness of the woman might rub off on you, you say. I'm just telling you the thinking of the time. Also, for a woman to let down her hair in public was a big no-no. And look what happened. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life, she was probably a prostitute. She was one of those people. Learned that Jesus was eating at Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. Some scholars believe that alabaster jar probably cost her a typical year's wage. Okay? She must have been around when Jesus was preaching forgiveness, new life through him, repentance, and faith. Something grabbed her heart to the point where she went to Pharisee's house. Now, this was not an unusual custom. The way the houses were built back then, they were in a square and they had an open courtyard. And that's usually where they had the big dinners. People were invited in just to kind of be spectators. So this was not unusual. What was unusual is that this person was a woman. So she came. Look what happens. She stood behind him, weeping at his feet. Somehow, some way, she understood the message of who this Jesus is. That somehow, some way, he had the power to forgive her. And that forgiveness was available to her even in spite of her past. Even in spite of her past. The tears were probably tears of repentance. That would be my guess. That after the type of life that she lived, someone would love her. Someone would love her. Not only that, somebody would, a man who loved her, would let her touch him. Wow. This was a powerful scene. She wiped those tears with her hair. Hair came down. She kissed them, the feet, and poured perfume on them. This didn't save this woman. This was, how can I say this? The outpouring of love in response to the grace of Jesus. That's what this is. This is worship. Faith saved her. Faith alone, period. Not this. But this is the worship. It's beyond me. I'll be very honest with you. It's beyond me why in any church in North America on Sunday morning we have empty seats. We should be worshiping the one who loved us so much, who paid the debt that you and I need to repay and can't. He did it for us in our place. I will say it this way. If you or you were the only one on the face of this earth, Jesus still would have come to die for you and pay your debt. You see, that's amazing grace. It's amazing grace. This woman, if that song was published back then, she probably would have stood up after Jesus pronounced that she was saved and said, "My chains fell off. My chains fell off. I'm free." Free to do what? Not to go back to her old life, but free for the first time to obey the one who saved her. Free to live an abundant life by faith and grace in Jesus Christ. A life far better than what she had. We see, there's always the self-righteous criticizer, isn't there? "Pastor, I'm not going back to that retreat. Those ladies had tattoos. They had purple hair. They smelled." Yeah, you don't smell so good either. Self-righteousness makes us blind. The woman had a need. So did Pharisee. So did Simon the Pharisee. His need was just as great. But his self-righteousness blinded him to that need. When Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him. What kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner." You remember the old program, "What's My Line?" Right? You had three panels, they come out, try to lie to the celebrities, make money to find out who's who. They should have done this, and they would never do it, but I'm just kind of imagining this. Have three people on that panel and ask the question, after all the quizzing, will the real sinner please stand up? Remember that? That's me. That's me. The gospel is always countercultural. Always. Self-righteousness keeps us blind to our need. Look at what happens here. "Simon, I have something to tell you," Jesus says. "Tell me, teacher." He gives the illustration of two people who have been forgiven, both forgiven a debt, right? Neither of them had the capacity to repay. The 500 or the 50. Neither of them had the capacity to repay. Both of them were needy, correct? All right? So he says, okay, suppose the lender forgave both of them. Which do you think would be more grateful? Well, the one who had the bigger debt. Jesus says, "You've judged correctly." That national debt is only a fraction of the debt we owe to God. Fraction. And when he went to the cross, he paid it in full. All we needed to do is receive it by grace. Now, let me tell you something. The Bible says the moment that you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. We recognize that we've been going the wrong way. We've been living a life of rebellion against God. We turn from that. We turn by faith to Christ and receive that gift that's been won for us at the cross. At that moment, in the bank of heaven, by your name is marked paid in full. Now and for always. Paid in full. Jesus put it this way: "It is done." That's what he said from the cross. It is done, has been done, is done, will be done, paid in full. All you need to do is accept the gift in repentance and faith. Self-righteousness produces a blindness where we don't believe we need God's love or God's grace. It leads to spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness leads to spiritual death. Jesus paid it once for all. We are all morally bankrupt. If you don't believe me, read the Bible. We are all morally bankrupt. We have a major problem. And that problem could only be addressed, answered, and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. There is no other way. There is no other way. Let me just give you one other example. I'm going to talk to our young people, especially those in high school. My understanding that the school policy is if you miss an assignment, that you have to make it up, correct? Right? Brandon, why are you smiling? I'm not talking about you. All right, just using an illustration here. Am I correct? If you miss an assignment, yeah, you have to make it up, right? If you don't make it up, what's going to happen? If you don't make it up, you're going to get a zero or whatever. Is that's true? That's the policy, correct? As I understand it. You see, up here I can see body language, you see. It's a great thing. And I just picked this out of the air. Yeah. I'm sorry?
You get a 50.
A 50?
A lot of schools, you don't get a zero. They have to give you at least a 50.
Okay. I'm glad you said that. So if you don't do, they give you at least a 50. Listen to me. In our report card in heaven, we have zeros. We all have zeros. Even our best work is a zero. It's a zero. And we can't do anything to make up for that. We can't hand in past assignments. We can't do anything like that. It's a zero. And Jesus comes along and he says, I love you so much, I'm going to pay it for you. Once and for all. All you need to do is repent and believe. That's all you need to do. So, as we enter the season of giving, Thanksgiving, Christmas, and right after Christmas is New Year's. In September, Mary Lou and I had to go pick up something from Home Depot, and they had Christmas trees up already, right, in September. And I'm sorry, I don't like it. I just really don't. We've commercialized this stuff so badly. Walking into Home Depot, and I said, mark my words, at 12:01, December 26th, this will all be gone. It'll all be gone. It's amazing how fast the decorations come down. To me, what's more sad and amazing is how fast we forget, even as believers, the magnitude of the grace, God's holy grace that he has for you and me. That's Christmas. That's Christmas. That's Thanksgiving. That's Easter. Every Sunday should be Christmas and Easter. Every Sunday. That's what it should be. That's what it ought to be. We need to be reminded of the great debt from which we've been forgiven. And Angela or Emily, would you put the national debt clock up again? Okay. Sorry to do this, but this is a good illustration. You see how fast that's climbing? All right. Notice all the red. Okay. The red represents the debt. The green represents the income. All right. 29 million. Almost 30, I'm sorry, 29 trillion, almost 30 trillion, and still counting. Look at the revenue. 3 trillion. Something's wrong here. Something's wrong. It ain't ever going to get paid. You and I have something wrong. And only Jesus can pay it. Amen? I'm going to ask the praise team to come back. Get you. You stand, please. Beth and Matt Redman did their rendition of this, and this is a beautiful song, great song. In the original song, Horatio Spafford was the lyric writer, and he wrote this after he lost three daughters who drowned at sea. It is well with my soul. Let me just say this. It is hard to be well in our souls without the grace of Jesus Christ. Would you sing, please? Thank you. Let's pray.